I would like to invite you to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Romans 10 verse 11 says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Some months ago, I was reading the daily newspaper in Long Beach, where we live in the Los Angeles area, and I came across an article that talked about gospel shoes. And I discovered that up the road from where we lived, according to this article, there was a Korean fella who had started a new business, and he was producing what he called gospel shoes. And I thought, you know, quite an appropriate title, really, for our responsibility in taking the gospel to other people. This was a fella who had graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. Perhaps he could have done a bit better than that. But anyway, he established this business selling shoes. And his shoes have the logo on them, Jesus Saves. And JS here at the back. So instead of Reebok shoes and so on, he's developing his business of gospel shoes. And I thought, how appropriate it is, because that's exactly what the Word of God is talking about here. The need for gospel shoes, shoes to take the gospel to other people. Because you see, feet are vitally important. If the gospel is to go out to other people, there need to be feet that are dedicated to take the gospel and share the gospel with other people. And so here we have someone who has developed his business along the lines of this theme of gospel shoes. The box here says, Jesus Saves, JS. Gospel shoes, or Jesus Saves on the side. But really quite an appropriate title. But it doesn't matter where we are. People need to hear the gospel. And if it was down in Colombia, South America, and John and I had the privilege of working in a region of Colombia that where we saw this type of shoe very commonly, alpargatas. It's a fiber sandal, and the common country people of that region would wear this sort of shoe. And of course, as they get saved, so they take the gospel to other people. So it doesn't matter where they are or where they live, the gospel needs to go forth to other people, and that's what it's all about. It's getting people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have a burden to take the gospel to other people. Some years ago, I had the privilege of going to Billy Graham's conference in Amsterdam, and I bought these clogs. And of course, up in Europe, people are hardened to the gospel. You know, centuries of knowing the gospel and knowing the Bible, and you've got a hardening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet people there need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our cities in North America, where the bulk of the population lives, I talk about Los Angeles, and we have designer shoes and so forth. Reeboks are important. Just in the last few days, I was looking in the newspaper and talking about styles that Madonna has propagated in dress. You know, those plaid miniskirts and so forth is going to be the style, the in thing in the Los Angeles area. So you see, no matter where you are, people are into the fashions and fads and so forth. But we need to be adaptable with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter where we are, people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk about shoes and feet and the importance of our feet being dedicated to the Lord to take the gospel to other people. But first of all and foremost, we need to go back to the basics. And I'm going to be talking this morning using the word or the letter B. I've got five B's that I want you to remember this morning. And the first B is behold. If you turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 38. Our first B is a behold. And this is an appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, when the Jews, the disciples were fearful because of the Jews. And in verse 38, Jesus comes to the disciples who were in the upper room, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Ever thought of that verse, the importance of it? Here we have 11 men. Of course, Judas is missing. 11 men who had been followers of the Lord Jesus. They were his disciples, his apostles. Here they were holed up in the upper room. They were fearful because of the Jews. They thought that they might be next. But what transformed them from fearful men into bold men who went out, such as Peter, on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel before so many thousand people, with 3,000 coming to know Christ as personal Savior? It was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. And here Jesus said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet." And I believe if we want to be effective for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to know more theology so much as we need to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and suffered for us. If we would but appreciate what the Lord Jesus suffered for us, we would be willing to go with the gospel and tell others about Jesus Christ as Savior. As we were driving across from California last week, we turned to radio sometimes in the afternoon and listened to some of the talkback shows, Dr. Laura and so forth. And it surprised us, it shouldn't have surprised us, but the world is in such a mess. There is chaos out there in our communities with people who are suffering all sorts of problems of unfaithfulness in marriage and so forth. And we have disaster out there. And the remedy for it is the person of Jesus Christ, because you see, Jesus Christ came to suffer in your place and my place. And here we have the disciples who were fearful and frightened for their lives, and the Lord appeared to them and he said, "Behold." What does the word "behold" mean? It means to take a look. It means to fix your gaze upon, consider, understand. And they were told to fix their eyes upon the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. His hands were nailed to that cross. His feet were nailed to that cross. And he suffered there for you and for me. And first and foremost today, if there is someone that knows not Christ as personal Savior, that's what it's all about. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to share the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died for you and he died for me. If I was talking about problems in our community and the mess that our community is in, it's because people have turned away from the Lord Jesus. And they've got further and further away from the Lord. As they've got away from the Lord, so they've got involved in sin and, of course, all the problems that are associated with sin. And they need the Savior. And so Jesus invites us to look at his hands and his feet, to consider what he has done that we might come into salvation. And so these disciples on that occasion, who were fearful and frightened for their lives, were invited to take a look at the person of the Lord Jesus. And it was a real Lord. Someone was talking in the Lord's Supper this morning about the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. What is the reality of the resurrection? That there before them was the living Lord Jesus. It talks about flesh and bones. It doesn't talk about flesh and blood, because Christ had shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. But it was flesh and bones, and here was Jesus before them. And to prove that, just a little further down, he took a fish. And he took some honey and he ate it. And a phantom doesn't eat. A phantom is not going to eat. And Jesus proved that he was the risen Lord Jesus, the one who had died on the cross of Calvary. And here he was eating before them. And they could see the marks in his hands and the marks in the feet where the nails had nailed him to the cross. And I believe that as we have a concept of the Lord Jesus, and we see afresh the person of the Lord Jesus and what he has suffered for you and me, it's going to transform us, and it's going to give us a desire to want to take the gospel to other people and share the gospel with people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the case of Isaiah? What transformed Isaiah, and what caused Isaiah to say, "Here am I, send me"? It was a vision of the glory of the Lord in the temple. And so it is right through the scriptures we see the need for a vision of the Lord, a vision of the Lord. Behold the Lord. And so here we are invited to behold the Lord, the one who suffered on the cross in our place that we might be saved. Jesus is our substitute, and apart from him there is no salvation. We know that the world is turning to many different sources to try and find answers. The only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So we need to have a vision of the Lord Jesus. Our second B is a name, the name of Barnabas. Have you ever heard of the name of Barnabas? Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Our first B is a behold. And I believe this man Barnabas was one who had a vision of the person of the Lord Jesus and whose life had been transformed. And Barnabas is one of those characters that encourages us. And in Acts chapter 4, we read of the early church and the influence that Barnabas had on the early church. Let's read from verse 32 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There we see the centrality of the person of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There we see again the mention of feet, and this time it's the apostles' feet. And the apostles were the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't here personally on earth. He had ascended and risen to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the throne on high. But the apostles were his representatives. They were the ones who were to go out and lay the foundation for the church in the world. And here we have some of the disciples bringing what they possessed, the proceeds of things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was one who among that crowd sold a property. He had a lot in the country of Cyprus, and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What does that tell you and me? It talks about dedication. Here we have the gospel penetrating into the hearts and lives of men and women. And these are men who are now committed to the Lord. And they bring what they have and they lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is really building up riches and material things, and we want more and more, and so many people are focused on self and what they want for themselves. But here we have a man, Barnabas, who was an encourager of the early church, who sold land and brought the proceeds and deposited it at the feet of the apostles. That's the type of commitment we need in the church today. Men and women who are willing to commit what they have and dedicate it to the Lord for the propagation of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to repeat this in the church today, because this was a once-off thing and we can't repeat what happened in the early church, which was really a very spiritual body at that time. But really, the point that I'm trying to make is the need for commitment of what we are and what we have to the person of the Lord Jesus. Because really, we are but stewards of the things that the Lord has given to us, the things that the Lord has entrusted to us. It seems to me that there's a contrast here. A couple of chapters further on, we have the stoning of Stephen. And remember what happened at the stoning of Stephen? The Jewish world cast their clothes at the feet of a young man. Who was that young man? Saul of Tarsus. And you know, we live in a world that wants to honor people. And here back in the days of the church, the world at large was trying to honor men like Saul. We live in that day and age today where we are honoring politicians and sportsmen and film stars and so forth. But in contrast, we see in the church that we need to be honoring the person of the Lord Jesus. And Barnabas speaks of one who dedicated all that he had and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. or really laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had died on the cross of Calvary. And so the church was encouraged. Barnabas was an encourager. And how we need men and women in the church today who are like that, who have dedicated their time and talents and lives to the Lord, that become encouragers of others. In Jerusalem, the church was encouraged. Surely, the others in the church followed Barnabas' example. And then later on, when Barnabas was sent up to Antioch, after a period of some 12 months in Antioch, it says that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Probably because of the influence of Barnabas in the early church, the man who dedicated what he had and laid it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And again, when Saul was saved, and Saul wanted to approach the church, he was rejected because he was public enemy number one. But who was the one who went out and brought Saul in so that he was accepted by the apostles? It was Barnabas. And here we have the influence of Barnabas. He wasn't the great missionary that went off and evangelized in Europe and Asia in those days. It was Paul that did that. But Barnabas was the one who encouraged Paul. And Paul was the one who then went off to do great exploits for the Lord in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need men and women of that caliber in the church today. But it really starts with you and me dedicating what we have to the person of the Lord Jesus. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Young people, have you thought about giving your life to the Lord in the Lord's service? You see, so often we tend to think that we've got to get a career and we've got to build up a certain savings before we can retire, then we might have time to serve the Lord. If we have that concept, we never do anything sometimes for the Lord. We've got to start serving the Lord now, dedicating our time and talents to the Lord now. He wants us as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice when we've got one foot in the grave, ready to croak it later on in life. He wants us now, while we're young with all our youth and vitality, to dedicate our lives to serve Him. Of course, we live in a world where people are serving all sorts of gods. And we have sport, and we have career, and we have fame and fortune and Hollywood and so forth. But the Lord is calling us now to dedicate our time and talents to Him and to lay what we have, not just at the feet of the apostles, but at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to dedicate what we have and what we are to Him. Our third B is to be found back in Romans where we started off, Romans chapter 10. And it talks here about beautiful feet. I don't know about your feet. I know about mine. But it says in Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. What is it? What is Paul really saying here in this verse? He's saying there is a blessing for the one who takes the gospel to other people. That's really what he's pointing out here. The fact that there is a great blessing in having the privilege of sharing the gospel with other people. And so people who are lost in their sins need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could read that verse, how blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. But Paul uses the word beautiful. Beautiful in a symbolic way, talking about the fact that there is really great blessing in being able to take the gospel to other people. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? Think about it. Ponder it. It's interesting that in the book of Romans we have a contrast with feet back in I believe it is chapter 1 or chapter 3, where it's talking about the fact that we are all sinners, and it talks there about the fact that there are men who are swift. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. And isn't that true of much of the world in which we live today? Look at the killings that we've had in society around about. This is the godless world that knows not Christ as personal Savior. But their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. But in contrast to that, the dedicated believer has feet that are swift to shed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a promised blessing for the one who is prepared to go with the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. And that's the heart cry of Paul on this occasion. He's talking about the Jewish people, how his heart's burden is that they might come to know Christ as personal Savior. But not just the Jewish people, but here in verse 12 it talks about the fact that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Paul's heart's cry is that other people, no matter where they are, might have the privilege of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking earlier this morning about the Dakuns and ourselves and the eastern mountains of Colombia. It was our privilege to be in a region of Colombia where the gospel really penetrated for the first time. John and his companions on one occasion shared the gospel by way of tracts in a town by the name of Malaga. And that opened the town of Malaga to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today there are some 5 or 6 evangelical churches in that town. But what a privilege it was for them and for us to come on a little later and to have the privilege of sowing the seed in that town that previously had not had the gospel of Jesus Christ. A witness had never been established there. And you know, there's no greater thrill than that. I remember many a time walking the streets of that dusty town and looking down at my feet and thinking, you know, what does Paul mean when he says how beautiful are the feet of those? My feet didn't feel very comfortable sometimes. There were blisters sometimes. Sometimes they stank. And sometimes there was, you know, dog stuff on the street that you got on your feet. And when, by the time you got back to your hotel, they didn't smell very wonderful at all. That was the reality of the situation. But Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And here we were in the mountains of Colombia, and so often, this verse of course is quoted from Isaiah, where Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And this verse came back constantly. You know, while it might be hard work, and while it might be tiring, and while you might get sick up there and so forth, yet there is a blessing in having the privilege of taking the gospel to people who have never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. Consider that, young people, giving your lives for the Lord and sharing the gospel with other people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. It's a real privilege that doesn't come every day. And the time to do it is when we're young, when we've got all our energy and vitality to be able to go out and share with other people. So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The context of this is a quotation from Isaiah. But Isaiah was talking about after the exile was over and the Jews would return to the land. But before that group of Jews returning to the land got to the land, heralds would go before them announcing that there is a coming Messiah and talking about all that's ahead of them, the program that God has ahead of them through knowing Messiah. And that's what it is when we go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the heralds of the Lord Jesus. We're announcing the fact that Jesus is coming again. And that if they come and know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, all the blessings that will come when Jesus comes again will be blessings that we will enjoy. So if there's someone here this morning that has never come to know Christ as Savior, this is what the gospel is all about. There's a blessing for those that preach the gospel, but there is also an added blessing for those that hear the gospel and respond to it. As it says in verse 17 of this chapter, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important it is to focus on the word of God, because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. With some of the people we have contact with in Los Angeles, Mexicans and other Latinos, they say, but how can you have faith? Well, get a Bible. Read the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important it is to teach the word of God, because it's through the implanted word of God that faith is built up. And we might think that we have small faith, but as we read the word and we study the word, so our faith is built up to make something of us to be able to go and share the gospel with other people. Our fourth reference to feet is to be found in Ephesians chapter 6. And our fourth B is the word battle. If there is a blessing in taking the gospel, there is a battle to be waged. Because anyone that takes the gospel into areas where the gospel hasn't a foothold, there is a battle to be waged because there's an enemy to be faced. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Interesting, is it not? Talk about putting on the whole armor of God. But in that armor, attention is to be paid to the feet. Here we have the reference to feet again. I did military service back in New Zealand many years ago, back in the 60s. And it was an offense for us, a punishable offense, to neglect your feet. If we got blisters on a route march or something like that, we were disciplined for it. Why? Because we were taught to be responsible for our feet. And so we had to make sure that, our feet were clean and so forth, and we had clean socks, etc., and boots that were adequate that didn't produce blisters. We were to look after our feet. And that's important, because a soldier is useless if he wants to go into battle and he's got blisters on his heels or something like that. How can he do battle? How can he wage battle with the enemy? The feet can hinder you, you know. My wife went for a walk yesterday with Donna, and they walked too far, and Donna came back hobbling. You know, that's what it's like for us, you know. We've got to pay attention to our feet and our walking and so forth. Our footwear is important. And so it is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking here about having our feet equipped properly so as to have a sure footing. And of course, if Paul was talking about preaching the gospel and taking the gospel over mountains, of course, on mountain trails, you needed to have a sure footing on the mountains so your feet didn't slip, and so you didn't slip over a precipice or anything like that. So there was a need to take care to have a secure footing, and how we need to have a sure footing in this world in which we live. And of course, boots need to be at the ready. Feet need to be ready. I remember in the army when we were in training and so forth, sometimes we slept in our boots because we had to be called in the middle of the night to go out on an exercise or something, and we had to be ready to run at an instant. Readiness. And so it is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared, be instant, in season and out of season, to be able to take the gospel to other people. So Paul here is talking about the importance of correct footwear, protection of the feet, because the feet are vital instruments in taking the gospel of other people to other people. What about your feet? What about my feet? When was the last time that our feet, my feet, your feet, took the gospel to share the gospel to someone who knows not Christ as personal Savior? That's the challenge that comes from this. If Paul is talking about readiness to share the gospel, when was the last time that we actually shared the gospel with someone else? Because you see, each one of us has a circle of friends that only we have. I have a circle of contacts in Los Angeles that no one else has. It's my responsibility to share the gospel among those people. You have a sphere of influence that no one else has here in the city of Milwaukee or Wauwatosa. And if you don't share the gospel in that circle of friends, who else is going to share the gospel in that circle? No one, perhaps. Therefore, there is the responsibility. And so when Paul is talking about readiness to do battle, we need to be prepared to go and do battle. And in taking the gospel, we need to face up to the fact that there is opposition. It's never easy preaching the gospel. You know, one of the things that we have noticed over the years, every time we've set out from our homeland, New Zealand, to go back to the mission field, there's been some major obstacle. The first time we went to Colombia, we were on a ship that caught on fire. Out in the middle of the Pacific, and it was all but gutted, and they managed to get the fire out, and the ship limped into the port of Fiji, and we continued on another ship. The second time we went back to Colombia was when the secretary of the treasurer of the church in Bucaramanga absconded with all the funds of the church, and it devastated the church. We had to start again. You know, John was just leaving, we were just coming in as newcomers. we had to face up to the fact of a church that had been devastated by someone who had stolen the church's funds. The third time we went back to Colombia was when a missionary had been kidnapped. And a few weeks later was assassinated by a guerrilla group, Chester Bitterman. And the whole country was tense. And it wasn't easy preaching the gospel in that environment. It's no different in Los Angeles. The last time we came back to Los Angeles last year, we arrived on the Friday, and on the Sunday we were at a church service on the Sunday evening, and a drunk driver struck our parked car out on the street and totaled our car. You know, simple as that. And here you are, you're coming back to get reorganized, to get into the preaching of the gospel, and you've got a major problem to deal with straight away. Opposition. Opposition comes from the evil one. And if anyone goes forth with the gospel, remember, you've got to stir up the enemy. Yes, the Lord is on our side, and the promise is that the Lord is with us even until the end of the age. But it stirs up the enemy. And of course, when you take the gospel with the enemy there, you've got to be prepared to do battle. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. But there is armor to be put on. And we have the weapons of prayer and the word of God to be able to face the enemy and do battle with the enemy. Our final B this morning is the B of bravery. You know, preaching the gospel is not for the faint-hearted. Preaching the gospel is for the valiant, for the courageous. You know, let's forget the idea that the gospel is for women and children. The gospel is for men who are willing to do battle and face up to the fact of opposition from the enemy. Turn with me back to Joshua chapter 3. There is a blessing in taking the gospel. There is a battle to be waged, but there is a need for bravery. You know, when there is a step of faith to go forth with the gospel, be it to a neighbor down the street or further beyond, at the same time there's a need for bravery. You don't know what sort of a reception you're going to get. You don't know if you're going to really receive intense opposition or not. But here we have a case and another mention of feet in the book of Joshua. Remember when the children of Israel were going in to conquer the promised land? They had an obstacle before them, which was the River Jordan. And they were to cross the River Jordan. And the River Jordan was in flood. How do you get across a river that's in flood? And how do you get across when you've got between 2 million and 3 million people to get across to the other side, plus animals, cattle and sheep and so forth? Well, here we have the answer. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests..." Interesting, feet are mentioned. "The soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord..." "The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arava, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Think about those priests. The priests were bearing the ark. They actually had to step into the water before they saw the miracle of the Lord. Sometimes we, in our work, want the Lord to do the miracle before we step out in faith. You know, sometimes we want to see the Lord provide finance for us to be able to serve the Lord ahead of time. Sometimes we want pledges and so forth to know that the Lord is going to do what we feel he should do. But we need to be like these priests and the children of Israel. The priests actually had to go down and step into the waters of the Jordan to see the Lord do a miracle in cutting off the waters for them to go over on dry land. I couldn't help but think when we crossed over the Mississippi River just a couple of days ago. It was in flood earlier in the year. It was in the news. And I remember seeing, you know, some of the towns, you know, East Dubuque and Illinois and so forth, and some of the other towns in Wisconsin in the news because of the floods were there. But you imagine a river in flood. And the river was, Jordan wasn't just a little stagnant stream at that time. It was a river that was in flood. It was at the time of the year when the river flooded. And a river at that time is a dangerous place. You don't go into a river and flood. It can easily sweep you downstream. And think of the risk that was involved for the priests in stepping into the water and seeing the Lord do a miracle. But that's what it's like in Christian service. Because you see, we're called to live by faith. But faith is like a coin. A coin has two sides, heads and tails. And if the side of heads is faith, the tail side is risk. And in taking a step of faith, yeah, we step out in faith, but there is a risk to be taken. Bravery is needed. And that's why I say taking the gospel is not for the faint-hearted. Taking the gospel is for those men and women who are valiant for the Lord. I've been reading through the books of Chronicles in recent times and struck by the fact that David had his valiant men. Where are our valiant men today? We see a world where feminism is taking over, and someone the other day was predicting that in 10 years' time most of our politicians will be women. Well, what's happening to the men? Where are the men? You know, the valor of the men, the courage of men who are willing to stand up and go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the values of the Bible haven't changed. The values of the Bible are exactly the same as they always were. They need messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men and women, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's not get intimidated by the attitudes of the world, because the world still needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have an example for us of the feet of the priests actually having to step into the water before they saw the Lord do a miracle. And sometimes it's like that with us. When we came from New Zealand to California, the cost of living was probably four times what it was at that stage in New Zealand. And we had to take the risk. Were we willing to come to Los Angeles and serve the Lord there, believing the Lord had called us? We had no promise of support. And yet the Lord has kept us in some 12 years now in Los Angeles. It's an ongoing miracle. We didn't have sufficient even for 12 months. But the Lord has provided for us to step out and serve the Lord where He wanted us to be. And it's the same with each one of us. We don't have anything ahead of time, and yet we've got to take that step of faith and move out and serve the Lord. Well, here we have gospel shoes. Jesus saves. Our feet are important. And, you know, one of the things that we have the privilege of in an assembly like this is each week we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper we look at the person of the Lord Jesus and we can see afresh His hands and His feet. If you don't come to the Lord's Supper in the morning, I would invite you to come at that time. Because that's the time when our vision for the Lord is renewed. When we see the Lord afresh and what He's done to save us from our sins. And it's vitally important to appreciate what the Lord suffered for you and for me to save us and to give us a hope. And not only that, but then we have the example around about of men like Barnabas who have laid their all at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we know that there is a blessing in taking the gospel to other people, but it requires battle to be waged, and we know that bravery is required. And may the Lord just encourage us to give our lives to Him, because in all aspects of the community and the life of the church, there is the need of that dedication so that the gospel might continually go forth to people in our communities who have need of knowing Christ as personal Savior. But the bottom line is that if there's someone here this morning that has never received Christ as Savior, that's the starting point. That's what it's all about. If I'm here this morning preaching the gospel, it's that you might know that there is a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. My feet have come here, and my feet have come here simply to be able to share the gospel and to point to the fact that there is a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus. And if you are troubled by your sins and you come from a background where there's trouble in the home and turmoil and so forth, the answer is the person of the Lord Jesus. He can save you, and He can heal the wounds that are there, and He can make your life over anew. If there is someone that would like to receive Christ as personal Savior, I'll be here afterwards and willing to speak with you and share more about the gospel. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we just thank You for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven and trod this earth. His feet were wearied at times as He moved among men, and He walked the streets and paths of Israel in identifying with mankind. We thank You for Him, Father, because He was obedient, and even obedient to death on the cross. And on that cross He was nailed, and the nails passed through His hands and His feet, and wounds that we still can recognize by faith. And we know that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And we thank you, Father, that by faith in him we can come to know sins forgiven and be sure assured of eternal life. We just thank you for this meditation this morning. We pray that it might be a blessing and encouragement to our hearts. And we know that there is a need for those to take the gospel to others, that others may hear about the saving power of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless us as we go from here, and may we afresh just dedicate our lives to the Lord to seek to serve him and take the gospel to others. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.